It is a good time to get together and worship and to study and to learn and to open up His Word together. And I always say, as you study, even when you're expository preaching, the words are always for me first. And it's been that way since I started proclaiming the gospel. So this morning, we are going to continue on in the book of Romans here this morning. We're in chapter 15, and we're coming to the end of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and we're coming in to the end of what Paul, and as I went through this, not only throughout the week and in my mind and in my study, but this morning, it kind of dawned on me, and I kind of thought, and I always read the historical significance about when the book was inked, when the book was written, contextually, what is this book trying to teach us about the gospel? You know, that's a part of study, and that's a part of being in depth with God's Word and understanding, making sure and ensuring that you are contextually sound. The Bible is very explicit and very cautious about following any wind of direction of different people's theology and different people's teaching. So we have to be on guard against that, right? So as I was reading this morning, because what the Apostle Paul was doing at this point, as we had learned from chapters 1 through 10 about God's doctrine, and it was so rich in theology and so rich in understanding and talking about where it all went wrong and talking about how, you know, pride was at the center of sin and how from the fall to now and how God has delivered us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, to receive heavenly blessings and to receive the same glory as Christ and relish in that glorification with Jesus Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ. And now we get to the latter part of that, and it's talking about practical Christian living and how we're to walk the walk and not only talk the talk and say, yes, I believe and yes, praise God and yes, hallelujah and yes, all these things and yes, amen. But I'm talking about living the life as a believer of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. That life is when nobody sees you or when nobody, you think nobody sees you. That life is when you're alone. That life is when you're at the center of you. Because God sees. Amen. God sees those thoughts. He knows that heart. You can't run from that. And as I thought about that, I said, God, you know, Paul, through the Spirit of God, You've given Paul this understanding and this wisdom, and Paul didn't even plant this church. That's what baffled me. I was like, you know, most of Paul's epistles were to churches during his missionary, you know, efforts. And I think that it's important to note that, because I think that it's important to understand that even though Paul wasn't directly affiliated with that Christian establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ, his heart was poured out to them because God gave him a regenerated soul that he cared about them. And it is reflective of a true believer. And we have been talking about genuine Christian practices. And we talked about walking the walk. We talked about genuine love. We talked about genuine unity and that strength that God has given us to bear the burdens, and the strength that God has given us in wisdom is the strength to share it with others so that we can edify the church, so that we can build each other up. So that's exactly what Paul is doing here. There, as I told you last week, there was a There was such a division among Jews and Gentiles and the nations, such a division. They looked down upon other people. They looked down just because of their nationality. They looked down upon them because of what they did and where they worked or what they ate. You know, there was such a division there. But Paul was calling them to be unified and being unified in the one centralized message that God had sent His Son. His Son did the work that God had sent Him to do, and God raised Him up that third day, saying, "I am satisfied with your work. Now, come all ye who are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Christ came to save that sinner. He came to save that sinner. He came and He paid that price for that sinner. He paid that debt that that sinner owes, and that we are to be unified in that message, right? So today, we look at His arguments and his points. He says, why? Why did God save the sinner? Listen, God could very well have allowed us to continue on to that path straight to hell. And let me tell you something, church. We would be running to it, thinking that we were going in the right directions. But boy, we'd be left at the right, man, just as fast as we could in that one-track mind because of the pride in our hearts. We'd be running for it. So why? Why did God flip that script? Why did God pave us a new path? Why did God give us new shoes? Why did God give us a new heart and a new mind? For His glory, church. For His glory. And that is where we're going to be here today as we read chapter 15, 7 through 13. As we are winding down this great epistle, we are winding down why Paul poured his heart out to a church that he didn't establish. This obviously was at the end of his third missionary route. And he was probably in Corinth when he did it. And it baffled me how Paul was pouring his heart out to those that church. And it, for a couple of reasons. One, they were getting sidetracked by all kinds of winds of doctrine. And they weren't keeping their eyes on the cross and that centralized message of Jesus Christ is the only way. It is that narrow gate to heaven. It is the only way to heaven. And God is a centralized purpose of the universe. And we are saved to the glory of God. And how we relish that glory is in obedience to His Word. We are, in our obedience, glorify God. Amen? And in a believer, and a true believer, and a true repentant believer, not somebody that has done something in prayer to prayer, pray to prayer, or said something, or recited something. I'm talking about a repented sinner. A sinner that says, "Lord, I am a sinner, and I need to be saved," and had a true baptism of the Spirit, that divine influence on the heart, and has changed that direction. That sinner knows God's mercy. God's mercy is at the centralized place of the cross. True grace is found at the foot of the cross, church. True grace. True divine influence on the heart, all right? So if you will please stand and reverence God's holy word with me here this morning. Verse 7 through 13, it's profound in what he does here, and it's really cool. All right, let's get into it. It says, "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall who rise or and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right there, church, let us pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. Lord God, Father, we're so thankful for the richness of your word, Lord. Father, we're so thankful for the joy and the peace that you grant our souls, Father, and all the circumstances and all the anguish that this world has to offer, and the wiles and the darts of the devil comes, Father. God, I'm just so thankful here this morning for your joy and peace, Father, that you grant, Father, to me. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for this body of believers, Lord. I'm so thankful for the unity that you've drawn us together, Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, that we may worship you, Father, in that spirit and in truth, Father. I pray here this morning, Lord, God, if there is one heart that doesn't know you in that personal way, Father, that today is the day of salvation, Father, that today is the day of the rebirth, Father, that today is the day of life, Lord. God, we pray here this morning, Lord, that you are glorified by all that is said and done, Father. For it's in the name above all names, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So excited, church. Listen to what he does here. It's so cool. He calls us to be unified. Remember, we have been studying the last few weeks about how we are to walk the walk. I'm not going to go through all that again as I open it up. We are to walk the walk. And that walking the walk, it starts with putting on Christ. Remember we talked about that. Putting on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, you know, your feet shod with preparation to share the gospel, you know, that full armor of God. Putting on Christ. And when you put on Christ, then you know what genuine unity means. You know what genuine love means. You know what the love of God means, and therefore you abound in that love. Church, I'm telling you right now, this world can call dullness on your heart. It can cause a hardness on your heart. It can cause your heart to get callous. I pray each day for God to allow me not to lose compassion, because it is easy to get entrapped and entangled in this world and the things that this world has to offer, to lose that compassion and to lose that love that God has given us. And just like here, it can cause division. And we know who the accuser of the brethren is. Revelation says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that wants to cause divisions. And we have one name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, that we can rebuke that devil. And he has to run. Amen? So Paul says, listen, I know that there are things that's going to try to cause division inside of you, but we are to bear that burden with one another. And he calls them and he says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He says, the sinless, perfect Son of God calls us to be into God's family. Amen. You remember what we learned earlier, right? Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, does that grant us a seniority above other people? No. It does not grant us an elevated scale to look down upon people, church. It does not give us that right. Because we are all sinners saved by grace, church. Every single one of us. Sinners saved by grace. Therefore, Paul says, we should receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. Amen. To the glory of God. Embrace and accept. Now he flips the script. And he's talking about there, he's talking about, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, they're clashing. Much like we see in the church today. Difference in theologies, difference in opinions, difference in all these things causing divisions inside of the churches. Judgmental thoughts and judgmental ways of the church that tries to distract outside from coming in. We're to receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. And then he says, and obviously there must have been questions here, and the Jews always were quite frank, always returning to the law. And they always wanted to return to circumcision and sacrificial religious practices and those things. And sometimes believers can be Pharisee-like. They can be, well, you got to walk this way. You got to talk that way. Well, but you need to get right with the Lord. You need to hit your knees in an altar of prayer. And yes, that's true. But it's not only true for them, but it's true for us as well. Amen. We need to hit the altar of prayer, right? We need to hit our knees. We need to get right with the Lord. We need to repent and turn from our sins. Amen. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. He says, listen, it says, now I say in verse 8, Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcisions. For what? For the truth of God to confirm the promises made to their fathers. Jesus was born a Jew. He went through each and every one of those physical demands that the Bible calls for the covenant as a sign of the covenant. To reiterate what? He goes back to the Old Testament, to the law. He goes back to prove the point that Christ fulfilled the law. He goes back to Scripture and he says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy as it is written. He said, look, this is not a new concept. It wasn't a new concept. Why are we acting as if it was? This goes back to what God had already said. So he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the law. To reiterate the grafting in and the togetherness of the body of Christ, the family of God, he uses the Old Testament and the law. So he talks about and he recites Psalms, Isaiah, and Deuteronomy. In verse 10 it says, again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. In him Gentiles shall have what? Hope. Now what did the Jews say? The Jews says the Gentile has no hope because they're outside the law of God. Much like some of you sometimes. We say, oh boy, they have no hope. They're outside of the church. Are you sharing the hope with them? Are you sharing Christ, the only one that can give them hope? Are you inviting them in and receiving them and saying, hey, I'm not saying participate in the sin. That's not what I'm saying because that's not what we're called to do. We don't participate in the sin. But we use the Word of God to use us to call men to repentance. Go back to the strength. Strength to bear equals strength to share. Now, let's be quite frank and quite honest. Some of us are not ready for that burden because we ourselves may not be fully strong. But we are weak. We are weak. And that's okay. Because by each passing day, you stay in the Word of the Lord, you stay in fellowship with other believers, you are going to gain strength. And that strength is going to come from the Lord. We are growing in strength. Just like that little baby right there, right? Bible compares us to little babies a lot, doesn't it? Little babies in Christ, on the milk of the Word. How old's the baby? About to be 5 months. All right, a couple weeks old. Could it hold its head up? But I'm sure as a good nurturing mother would. She's been nurturing that baby, feeding it to milk. And that milk is giving it strength. And guess, look at that baby holding its head up. 5 months old. It's holding its head up, right? Just like us as Christians. We get on the milk of the Word, and we're drinking that milk. We're drinking that milk, and we're starting to grow. And before long, we can start holding our head up. We can start saying, oh my gosh, Lord, I know You've forgiven me. I know that You've forgiven me, and I've turned away from that life of sin, and I've turned to You, a holy, righteous God. I've turned to You, a holy, righteous God, and I'm gaining strength. And I'm gaining momentum. I'm gaining strength through the Word of the Lord. Because verse 9 says that we have obtained two words that I want to concentrate on here this morning. We've obtained mercy. Mercy. Divine grace from the Lord, the Creator of the heaven and earth, has given us mercy. Charis. Grace. Charis in the Greek. The divine influence of the heart. Mercy. And for that reason, we glorify God. We are saved to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Now that's been an ongoing theme throughout the book of Romans. I don't know if you've caught that or not. But if you don't believe me, we're going to look at it. When you don't believe me, we go to Scripture. We always use Scripture. Scripture defines Scripture. Not my opinion, church. Not your opinion, sorry. I know you might think highly of your opinion, but it don't matter. Mine don't either. God's Word does. So let's take a look at it. Let's go to 9:15. Romans 9:15. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Jesus, the Lord of Lords, God the Father, says, He told Moses the same thing. That's what Paul is talking about here as he reiterates the Old Testament. Verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor him of who runs, but God who shows mercy. God's mercy. Therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. God's mercy. Verse 23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy in which He had prepared beforehand in glory. God's mercy. Go to 11:30. It says that, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. God's mercy. Verse 31. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. God's mercy. Verse 32, for God has committed them to all or all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. God's mercy. Chapter 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God's mercy. Then we conclude in chapter 15, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. It's been reoccurring throughout the book of Romans. God's mercy equals what? Hope. It equals hope, church. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. What is hope? He summarizes it in verse 13. He says in verse 12, and He who shall rise and reign over the Gentiles, in Him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God is the one that gives you that hope. And that hope can be defined, and my favorite definition of hope is a confident expectation, church. I am confident that you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in Him, then you are right by Him. And you have been declared not guilty by that belief, church. That is what Paul is summarizing here. And that you will have joy and peace in that believing. And that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't believe me? Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Talking about Abraham. Remember, this is quoting the Old Testament, the fullness of the covenant. God promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. What did Abraham do? He believed God. Guess what that belief did? It accounted him righteous. Amen. You see the connection? You see where God is going with this? Go to chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice of the hope for what? The glory of God. You see the circle that we're making here, church? We said in Sunday school this morning, simplicity. God, it's simple. The plan is simple. Believe. Let's not make it complex. You don't have to come in here and do all kinds of sacrificial religious practices to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is simple. He's made a simple plan. Believe. Church, believe. Don't make it complicated. Had an old football coach tell me one time, and kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple. Believe, church. That's all you must do. Believe. And you have hope. Chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but in Him who subject it, in hope. But in because of Him who subjected it in hope. Subjected it in hope. We who believe have hope. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. It's a hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Do you see the circle? Are you making the connections, church? This is what God wants you to see. Then go to chapter 12, verse 12. We just learned this a couple of weeks ago. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continually, steadfastly in prayer. This was a part of our practical living, right? This was a lesson on practical living. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulations, continually steadfastly in prayer. That confident expectation. God said it was going to happen. By golly, it will happen. Then we go on to chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We've obtained mercy because we believe, we know, and we glorify God in His mercy. And now, church, we are given joy and peace because we have hope. We have hope, church. Hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all comfort and all joy and all peace, believing believing, church, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses. This is the greatness of God. When we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You want to know why we don't think higher of ourselves than we ought? Because we're all saved. There's not a person that has been saved that was not saved by God's unmerited favor. Not one. Your suit and tie did not save you. I'm sorry to bring you that bad information. It was God's grace. It was God's mercy. And we are saved to glorify Him for that, church. That's what unifies us. All walks of life brought together by one thing, and that is God's mercy. Everything. That is the glue, church. Christ is the center. That cross is the answer. Giving us hope, church. So whether you were a Jew, whether you were a Gentile, whether you were part of the nations, whether you were... It doesn't matter. There's one God, the Bible says. One Christ. One cross. And one hope. That's it. Just one. Just one. All for God's glory. All for God's glory. Not a new concept, may I mention? This isn't a new concept. We are comforted by this. Isaiah chapter 40, I just want to bring a couple scriptures out to you. The glory of God comforts the sinners with forgiveness, church. Go to verse 1, chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. Listen to what God does, verse 11. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms, and He will carry in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That is our God. That is my Jesus. That is your Jesus. That is our God. He will feed His flock. Guess what? And that feeding will give you strength. Now, there might be moments of wondering. I think it's interesting that God always compared us to sheep. As I've mentioned before, the sheep is the number one animal prone to wander away. God has protected him. God has brought them in, and God has granted them this mercy and brought them into that inner circle, and that sheep says, nope, I don't want this joyness and peace. I want to run and create a life of hell. But guess what? The Bible says that Jesus Christ will leave that 99 inside that center of protection to go get that one. Amen. Amen. So we feel that glory, and God comforts that sinner with forgiveness. And we see that the glory of God dwarfs the creation and the nations. Go on to chapter, or keep continue on in chapter 40. Look at verses 12 through 14. Listen to what it says. who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust, the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take the counsel? And who instructed Him? And who taught Him with the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge? And who showed Him the way of an understanding? Verse 20. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understand from the foundations of the earth? Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out of their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Amen. The glory of God dwarfs all that you see. And we are saved to glorify Him, church. The limitless glory of God strengthens the weary. We can run. We can run and not grow weary. I always say anymore, I don't run unless I'm being chased. Because I know my strength can't endure very much tolerance of running. Getting old. And that happens. Some of us a little older than others. But you see, spiritually, my endurance is growing. My strength is growing. And look at verses 27 through 31. Listen to what it says. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and just claim is passed over by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with a wing like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Church, go back to our ending of verse 13 of chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. You want to know how you can run and not grow weary? It is in hope, church. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are to glorify God together in unity, genuine unity, church. That is to the glory of God. We glorify Him for His mercy and His grace and His long suffering that saved a wretch like me. A wretched man that I am. And I praise God for His strength. I praise God for His glory. Without it, I am nothing. Again, go back to what we said last week. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. True strength. True strength comes from the wisdom of the Lord, church. Where we can mount up on the wings of the eagles. And we can soar. We can run and not grow weary. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. No other thing can we find hope in but the Word of the Lord. So we rejoice and we praise and we run our race, church. In unity, and unity. So as we have a song here this morning, I pray that we would glorify God together and receive one another, love one another, cherish one another in hope that is given to us by God, and peace and joy as we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.